I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening that you would speak through your word, that you would give us a quickening, that you would call us to action, to urgency from your word, where it calls us to faithfulness, not only in the message that we proclaim as Christians, but also our conduct of love and faith and purity, our love for one another. Please continue to work within us by your Spirit and point us back to the one who has redeemed us and saved us, that we might point others to him, that he might save them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Dr. Al Mohler, when he became the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary back in 1993, he was about my age. I'm 32. I think he was in his early 30s. There was a Q&A at the school, and they gave him a hard time, asked him all sorts of questions about his age and his experience and his qualifications. And one of the students said the following. He said, "You're coming here as applauded because you are conservative. There are also mixed feelings because you are young. Most of the faculty professors are older and therefore wiser. How do you intend to handle that discrepancy?" Without missing a beat, Dr. Al Mohler said, "I intend to age." That's Timothy's intention. That's my intention. And I think all of us young ministers, we want to grow. We want to strengthen our Christian muscle. We want to encourage you and lead you well. And the way to do that is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, is to lead by example. And that's what we see in this passage this evening. Verses 11 to 12, we'll see Paul called Timothy to teach by example. 13 to 14, Paul calls Timothy to lead by example. And then verses 15 and 16 is to persist or continue by example. So Paul has just spoken to Timothy back in verses 6 to 10, and he is giving him a number of imperatives, callings, commands, a charge on his life to put these things before the brethren, to be a good servant in Christ Jesus. Train in the words of faith and the good doctrine to which you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but instead train yourself for godliness, for godly character, that we might honor the Lord and glorify Him. And to this end, we toil and we strive, we work. It says in the text to train, that means to sweat, to spiritually sweat and to exert ourselves in the ministry because we have our hope set on the living God. We are looking toward eternity. And so now the call here in verse 11 is to command and teach these things. He is calling Timothy to leadership. And the way that he does this is by setting an example for the congregation before him. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the one that rules over the church, and he appointed Paul directly as an apostle. He has apostolic authority. And now in his word, he gives us clarity in this letter to Timothy what biblical church life ought to look like. And so he uses these men, these pastors, preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, to lead the way, to lead by example. And the preacher is to lead with sound teaching and godly character. And so in this passage really is directed towards pastors this evening, and as a young minister, I think I'm kind of preaching to myself this evening. But that do not think for a second that this does not apply to the congregation, because the church is still the pillar and buttress of truth. The church is still to uphold the faith and to be a witness to a lost and dying world, and to proclaim the truth of God's word every day through our message as well as our conduct. And so as we look at this passage, we see that there are clear commands that I, a minister, must proclaim the truth from the pulpit, that I might strengthen the body of Christ. And then as we go out into the world, we want to lead our families, we want to lead our friends and family to the faith. We want to draw them in. We want to bring them into the church that they might grow in godliness with us, that they might be born again, standing among us as born-again believers in the church of Jesus Christ. And so first we see teaching by example. He tells us in verses 11 and 12, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Timothy is a young man. He's working with an older minister, Paul, and we already know this warning that he gives Timothy. Watch out for new converts because they can puff up with conceit. Timothy's not a new convert, but like many new converts, they can be and tend to be younger. And so there's a temptation that younger ministers might also puff up in pride and conceit. But again, he's learning under the Apostle Paul. Paul at this time would be about 70 years old. Timothy, they've guessed and said he would roughly be about 33 or 34 years old. If you are 40 or under, you would be considered a youth within the church. So 40 is kind of the mark. If you're 40 or under, you're part of the youth, part of the young people in the church. And he wants Timothy to be aware of the errors that can be particularly the case with young ministers as he has seen it over his 70 years in ministry. He addresses this to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. How do I get over this? Some might despise me for my youth. Well, the way that you do this is to grow personally. And we have five different ways that Timothy can grow in his personal character. First, we see in his speech. Paul told the Ephesian church, where Timothy actually served as a minister, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. To the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a careful way that we are to speak as ministers, as leaders within the church. There's a carefulness to this, with no corrupting talk, no filth, no hints of sin or immorality. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I came to you, brothers, I did not come and proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He did not try to win them over with superiority or speech or human wisdom or any sort of method that was being used in the Greco-Roman era. What he does is proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He goes on to say that my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It is the power of God in the ministry of Paul that works mightily, that gets to the heart of the hearers, that this general call of the message to believe in Christ becomes a reality in the hearts of those who hear him. He clarifies in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Timothy is called to use his speech clear and forthright for the Lord, to give a clear gospel message to all those that might hear him. Second, he's called in his conduct. Ministers are to have evidence of this spiritual godliness that we talked about last month. We have this calling to train and to know God's word, and a commitment to prayer, a commitment to the ordinary means of grace, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, practicing the faith, that our conduct within the church would be consistent with the truths that we preach. Third, we see in love, Christ's example, of course, is before us, that we are to love as Christ loved us. We are to be models of the love of Christ. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, "Put on them, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, be compassionate, be kind, with humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, as if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. And so you also must forgive. But above all these, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We are called to love one another, to love the Lord, and we are to love the church of Jesus Christ. And then in doing so, in cultivating this love for one another, we go out and the visitors will see it, but also those in the community that we can reach out to and tell about Christ, they will see the love that we have for Christ and for one another. And so we do this trusting in Christ and going out in faith. Of that same chapter, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." All that we do must be done in faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Fifth, we see in purity. Paul is talking to Timothy, a young man. This purity is a reference to sexual purity. Psalm 119, verse 9 asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure? It's by guarding it according to your word." Paul is telling the Ephesian church, sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. It is sad over the past couple of years, the number of men in ministry that have fallen due to a moral failing of sexual immorality. A number of high-profile men that you would know the names of, some probably come to mind already, but after laboring for 30, 40 years, we find out about multiple cases of adultery and various immorality. And sadly, in that, it tears down their ministry, it tears down their reputation. And so Paul and the psalmist here tells Timothy to guard your way, to guard your heart from this temptation, and to set an example in the church in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Second, we see he is to lead by example. "Until I come," again, Paul has this desire to come and visit Timothy in the Ephesian church, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." These are the practices that we see throughout the church. There are these unchanging elements within corporate worship that we must have. We have to have the reading of God's Word. We must go back into the Scriptures and read them together. We must meditate on them together. We must read and study and seek out the correct interpretation of God's Word and encourage each other with God's Word. Back in Nehemiah, they would say, "Bring the book." They would bring out the law and they would read it before the congregation. And Jesus does this. He continues it in his personal ministry in Luke chapter 4. And he goes into the synagogue and he takes a scroll of Isaiah and he testifies to himself. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is keeping this practice from the Old Testament of corporate worship, and he's extending it out to the New Testament church. He had a prophetic ministry that would go out from Jerusalem to Judea and to the far reaches of the world. He's sending out these apostles and prophets that would proclaim the truth of God's word. He is encouraging, as Paul did, exhortation over the text in Acts chapter 20. Read, preach, explain, exhort, tell God's people the truth of the word. Give clarity to this gospel message that many would come to faith. And so he must give attention to these things. He must, not only in his private life and personal word ministry going from house to house, there is a call on his public ministry to proclaim the truth. Verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you." With the laying on of hands, of course, we have this reference to Timothy being ordained or commissioned into the gospel ministry. And this spiritual gift that was given to Timothy is one of proclamation, of telling, preaching the truth, teaching the word of God. But I want to be clear, again, this is all a temptation to think this is strictly talking about ministers, but God's word is clear that every one of us in the church is gifted by God with various spiritual gifts. This is not in simply a skill or a talent, but if you are a believer, you have your own spiritual gift from God that can be utilized to serve and benefit the local church. Spiritual gifts are a Holy Spirit-given gift that can build up the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4 is clear on this. It's, "Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." It varies between us what God has blessed us with in terms of our natural abilities that God sanctifies by the Spirit that we can serve one another. We are all different. We all function in different ways in the body of Christ. But even thinking back to my sermons on the office of elder and the office of deacon, there are certain types of men that are elders. They think like elders. They want to teach and have that desire. And then there are deacons that have more of a mindset for mercy ministry and for hands-on service to the church. These are distinct callings within the local church. But Paul says this is not just for officers. This is for everyone in the church. Romans 12 tells us that, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We are one body of Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Every believer has a role within the body of Christ. Some are the tongue speaking the truth of God's word. Some are the hands that are serving in the kitchen. Some are the feet that go out and share the gospel. But the gifting that Timothy has been given is to preach the word and to encourage the church and to explain the biblical text. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to embrace this gifting. In 2 Timothy, he actually says, "Stoke that fire, stir it up. Strengthen this preaching and teaching and exhortation. Love the truth of God's word and proclaim it boldly." This is the calling on Timothy's life. And the way that you silence the doubters is that you are faithful to God's word. And Paul tells Timothy, prove them wrong. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus with these spiritual disciplines. Then third, we see persist by example. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God is sovereign, and God will get every single Christian that He has foreknown and foreordained to come to heaven. I believe Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, God had every single Christian in mind, and He secured their redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. But when I read, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It is a weighty thing to proclaim God's word. That as I come up and tell the truth to the local congregation, my hope, my goal is that you would hear the truth of God's word and that you would look to Christ and that you would believe in Him and that you would repent of sin, that you would see the great work that Christ has done, taking away our sin, taking that sin upon Himself and bearing it at the cross. And in exchange, He gives you and I robes of righteousness, a righteousness that you and I could never accomplish on our own. And so as the Father plans this redemption, the Son accomplishes this redemption and gives us a perfect righteousness by faith. And by the Spirit of God, the reality of this is applied to our heart. I'm to immerse myself in these practices to study God's Word, to teach God's Word, to preach God's Word. Because if I do, Lord willing, the church will see progress. Not only in my ability as a minister, but also among the congregation. There will be a greater reality of our spirituality within the church. There will be greater repentance within the church. There will be stronger faith. There will be more clarity of doctrine and understanding among the congregation. The goal is to strengthen the church. It's not simply to grow it numerically, but it is to strengthen within the body of Christ, to make us greater soldiers of Christ, to train up, to build up in godliness, to build up in our character. But oftentimes, I think we don't see it in ourselves. We often can be self-critical. We look at others and sort of see others growing, and we think, why aren't I growing the way that they're growing? I look around and see everyone else doing well, and there's sort of self-doubt that can creep in. But part of Christian fellowship is to encourage each other. Is where we see growth in one another is to encourage each other. And how simple it is to simply say, I've seen over time where you have grown. I think those with children, you probably forget sometimes. I need to encourage my children in their growth. I think back to when I was a young man, I would go to my mother's parents' house and they only see me twice a year, so they would say, my goodness, you've grown up so much, Steve. They hadn't seen me for a solid year, so I was speaking more clearly. I was walking. I'm a young guy. You know, I'm walking better. I'm getting my feet under me, and they could see the growth, the physical growth from when I was 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old, and they could notice it, and I didn't see it. I didn't know. I didn't know my own personal development, but it took other people to acknowledge that, and I was encouraged. And I think oftentimes the Christian faith can be like that, where we are going to God's Word and praying, and we're not seeing much growth, but those around us might be seeing that growth. If you see that in others, I want you to encourage others with a word of encouragement. You should tell them. You should see that I've seen over time how you have been developing as a Christian. And to keep going. To keep strength training. Keep growing in godliness that you would be running the race of faith that you might finish well. Keep advancing, Grace Church. Finally, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. I think about those who have persisted in the past. Myanmar has been mentioned a couple of times because of the current political atmosphere right now, but I want to take you back 200 years ago, back to the pioneer missionary that went there, Adoniram Judson. He went there in 1813. He labored for 6 years, and he did not see one convert until the end of 1819. His wife fell ill. She got on a boat and went back west to get medical treatment. And as she was gone, she wrote a book called An Account of the American Baptist Mission to the Burman Empire. So she was printing this book and telling many about the ministry that they had done in Burma, the British name for Myanmar. He continued to labor by himself for another 2 years and 4 months. He was arrested. He was suspected to be a spy. He was tortured. He was by himself. He was brutally beaten. And he was hung upside down, tied to bamboo poles. He was eaten by bugs, and they shaved his head due to the lice. I mean, it got so severe that he was completely discouraged. His wife returned, and 6 months later, she passed. He built a house out in the woods, and he dug a grave, and he continued his Old Testament translation until he would one day die in that grave. He was beaten down, he was discouraged, yet he was continuing, he was persisting in this work. And he received a letter from home that his brother, L. Nathan, had died. And he remembers back 17 years prior that he had pled with his brother. He was getting on the boat to go east, out to Myanmar, and he said, please, he was pleading with him to believe in Jesus, and his brother would not do it. And finally, this letter tells him that L. Nathan died in faith. He believed the gospel on his deathbed, and it gave him such an encouragement. He continued for the next year, and finally that book that his deceased wife had spread out across the American missionary societies, finally it lit a match, and all of a sudden there was a surge of missionary zeal throughout America. Judson wrote the following: "The spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere, throughout the whole length and breadth of the land. We have men that have come and handed out 10,000 tracts, giving to none who ask. I presume there have been 6,000 applications at the house. Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam and China." These are the locals. They are writing to Adoniram Judson. Men are hearing about the gospel throughout the land, and they wrote him this: "Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that tells us how to escape it." Men from Cathay and Ava, these are provinces in Myanmar. "Sir, we hear about a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die." Others from the interior of the country where the name of Jesus is not known, they would ask him, "Are you the Jesus Christ man? Give us a writing and tell us about Jesus Christ." Because of Adoniram Judson and the sacrifice of his family, thousands of congregations and millions of Christians now live in Myanmar. The Bible was done. He translated the Bible from English into Burmese. The dictionary was done. He buried 6 of his children. He buried both his first and second wife. And he was survived by his third wife, who died 6 months later. He died in 1850. So this is a man that gave his life. He persisted and labored for the glory of God, that many would come to faith, that many would come to him and say, "Are you the Jesus Christ man?" And through his labor, they heard about the God-man Christ Jesus. They heard the gospel, and eternal souls were added to heaven. So when you think of your calling as a Christian, I want you to not look at this as a passage for ministers, but let it be an encouragement to you to know these things, to know these doctrines, to know the right conduct that are paired and consistent with these truths. Exercise these gifts. Encourage one another within your families, within your friend groups. Please continue to grow the church spiritually by encouraging one another. Finally, practice the faith. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Grow in your training of godliness and keep a close watch on the message as well as your personal conduct as a Christian. Continue to grow in these things that we might honor the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you in the name of your Son, and we are thankful. We are thankful for Christ and for who he is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. We ask that we would train ourselves in godliness, that we would love you, that we would love your word, that we would embrace these things and we would run. We would run the race of faith, that we would strengthen ourselves, that we would go to your word and know the word and love the word and write it upon our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.